Blog Talk Radio.
In the desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy. Psalm 30, verse 11. This is a day of joy. This is a day of joy replacing mourning and agony and pain and sorrow. And this is indeed the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it, because Saeed is free and finally coming home. It is a day that you and I have dreamed and prayed for more than 3.5 years. We have faithfully spoke out, prayed. This is the day, no more prayer vigils, because God has been faithful to answer our prayers and has brought 5 Americans home from prison in Iran. One of those that we are so excited about as well is Saeed Abedini, a faithful servant of God who spent almost 4 years in prison in Iran because he was a Christian. And through those 4 years, he was faithful in witnessing and sharing the gospel, and more than 30 Muslims came to faith in Christ. And we rejoice today because Saeed is in Germany receiving medical attention. His wife and family, Nagme, is on the way. This is a great day. Those children, Rebecca and Jacob, have cried and prayed. His wife, Nagme, has been faithful, going all over the world, standing up for human rights, speaking out for her husband. We rejoice today also in the great, great work of the American Center for Law and Justice, Jace, and Jordan Sekulow, Tiffany Barons, and many, many others. Today, we see the fruit of our hard work and labor. We see that faithful praying, God calls us to pray. And it's no coincidence that the movie of the year for 1 month at the box office was War Room, all about prayer. Prayer is an incredible adventure. It's a commitment. Nagme had been on a 21-day fast and praying. And she said in an interview, "I just gave him to the Lord. I just surrendered." And a few days later, Saeed is on his way home. I will never forget Friday night. I was at work, and I saw a posting by Zibandi. Z, we call her. That's Saeed's sister, had said, "Urgent prayer. Saeed has been taken to the Central Intelligence Agency from his prison cell." And Z said, "I don't know what this means. We don't have any information. It could be that he's going to be released, but please pray." And, of course, I'm at work there. I'm sitting on break during dinner time, and I thought, this is the time we pray. And I took some time out there and prayed. And I remember later on in the evening, this message, this verse from Psalm 30, where it says, "Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning." And I just felt a real burden. And as I was driving home and I had drove into the Jack in the Box drive-thru, I got on my cell phone, I was waiting, and I texted Z. I said, "Z, I just know I'm supposed to give you this verse. I just want to encourage you that good news is coming." And she began to share with me through a voice message that her father had had so many dreams and had been through a lot of spiritual warfare. She says, "I hope so." I said, "Z, weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning." I said, "I believe there's good news." And of course, next morning, we received the greatest good news in all of the world, that there had been a prisoner swap, which is a whole other story, but today we're rejoicing about the great good news. Saeed and Amir Hekmati and Jason from the Washington Post were all going to be released and on their way home. I want to share this joy with you from Jordan Sekulow, who was just interviewed maybe a few hours after this announcement. Let's listen right now on the cross in the desert.
Jordan's been working with families on this matter for quite some time. Jordan, your thoughts on what we believe is transpiring here?
We're excited about this. It's been 3 years too long for Saeed Abedini, the American pastor and the family that we represent. I was on the phone just before going on this interview with Nagme Abedini, his wife, and I could hear his children, Rebecca and Jacob, who are 9 and 7 years old, Shepherd, in the background, jumping up and down. They've been excited all morning. They have not had their dad at home in over 3 years, and as they got older, they realized the kind of situation he was in. It was a dire situation, and we're looking forward to that confirmation when he ultimately, we know that they're out of Iran and that he's getting that medical review that he needs.
Would any idea what the next steps would be?
Sure. So Nagme is waiting for a call from the states. She spoke to them already, so we had confirmation through the U.S. government when this started breaking. And it really started the last 24 hours when some of these prisoners, including Saeed, was moved from a prison to the Central Intelligence Office in Iran. Obviously, we could put everything together, realize it's the Iranian, the bigger nuclear deal implementation. And so we saw it as one of the only positive signs. I mean, it's great to be on today with positive news because it's been over 3 years that we've had any like this. And so the next move would be either, you know, possibly a short trip into a friendly country, maybe one longer, as Catherine was saying, to a place like Switzerland, which would make sense because the Swiss represent the U.S. interest in Iran because we don't have embassies there or consulates. And then ultimately, I think each one of their medical conditions will have to be reviewed. In Saeed's case, he's been hospitalized before during this imprisonment, so it could be serious enough where the family may go overseas. Maybe he's well enough to be transferred all the way ultimately to home to the United States. But, you know, we have to see their conditions. I continue to ask people to pray, as I know many of the Fox News viewers have, for this family, this process, and for Saeed. The health, both physical and psychological health, is certainly in the way this happened so quickly. It can be shocking to everyone, but we're excited about it.
I think the entire country is. It has been hundreds and hundreds of days. It's been years for these people. Jordan Sekulow, thank you so much. Think of the difficulties of this situation.
Jordan Sekulow from the American Center of Law and Justice with Shepard Smith on Fox News. I remember every time I prepared my program, I was looking for those very important interviews, whether it be Jordan or Jay on Fox News with updates and what they're doing to try to secure its release. No more. We don't have to ever worry about that anymore. And I wanted to read a special thank you from Nagme to every one of us that have been faithful in standing with her and praying. And I wanted to read this to you this morning. Nagme writes, I wanted to say thank you to all of you for having prayed and having wept with us, having signed petitions and having called your government officials. Thank you for having stood with our family during this difficult journey. I want to thank the American Center for Law and Justice, Jay Sekulow, Jordan Sekulow, and the entire ACLJ team. Many of you who work behind the scenes and whom names might never be known, but I know who you are and pray for you and appreciate all that you do. I want to thank you for being there for me and my family every moment of every day, from the first moments of Saeed's rest until now. They did not stop, and they did not give up until Saeed was brought safely home. They worked tirelessly. I cannot express my gratitude enough. They are a gift from God in my life. I also want to thank the Reverend Franklin Graham. He stood by me and my family and saw us through this ordeal. He is a great spiritual example. May God's anointing be continually on him and his family. God has blessed me not only with a spiritual mentor, but a friend. I am also thankful for George Wood of the Assemblies of God for answering my calls and texts any time of day or night and having such fatherly love for me and my family. I have to admire him as a great spiritual advisor and a godly and wise leader that we are all blessed with. I want to thank my pastor, Bob Caldwell, who has been with me through my spiritual journey and my Christian walk. He has been a father, friend, mentor, example, and much, much, much more to me. I want to thank the countless pastors and friends that I have met over the years of travel who have been with me and have been the hands and feet of Jesus to me. They have served me, loved on me, cried with me, and rejoiced with me. You are God's special treasures in my life. Thank you, Jesus, for being with us during the difficulties of life and bringing people who help us bear them. One battle has been won of Saeed's freedom. There are many more difficult battles and a hard road ahead. Our family still needs your prayers. Love you all. You have become more than Facebook friends. You have become my family. Thank you. Wow, a beautiful tribute to so many who were faithful in Nagme's life. Stand and pray. I want to thank all of my wonderful, wonderful friends, those that have come on the cross in the desert, Patricia, Vito, Kelly, Mary, there are so many more. Thank you. I want to say from the bottom of my heart for standing with our brother Saeed, and we need to continue to pray because as Nagme says, it is a difficult road ahead. But I want you to hear this morning from Nagme. She gave an interview to CBN through Skype, so the audio is a little difficult, but it's still good. She had an interview with CBN just a few hours after the announcement, and let's listen to this interview right now on the cross in the desert.
And joining us for some developments on this breaking news is Nagme Abedini. Our viewers here at CBN News know her very well because for the last 4 years, her precious husband, Pastor Saeed Abedini, has been in one of the worst prisons in Iran, and she just got the news about the release of her husband. Nagme joins us for this breaking news. Nagme, can you take us through the whole process? When did you hear, how did you hear about this?
Well, yesterday we heard that Saeed was moved out of his cell and by the intelligence police, and we had we felt like that was an indication for his release. Then this morning, I got calls from people in Iran saying that the Iranian government had announced that they had released 4 Americans. From there, I got a call from State Department confirming that and that they were trying to get Saeed out of U.S. soil, which now I believe he's in Switzerland heading to Germany. And as soon as I could confirm that, I woke up my kids 7:30 in the morning, our time, mountain time, and told them that Daddy was coming home. And it was.
Can you tell our viewers? Give us a sort of a picture of what that was like in the Abedini household this morning when you walked into your children's room. What did you say? And please, if you can, share with us their response.
They were just, they got out of bed, even though it was 7:30 on a weekend, they jumped up and they were jumping up and down, rejoicing. It was very loud, very joyful. And I could see a heavy weight lifted off their little shoulders. And I felt the same way, that 3.5 years of, advocacy had come to an end, and he was coming home. I can't express how joyful it was.
Sure. How did you tell your children, Nagme?
They were sleeping, and I just went to their bed, and I said, Daddy's out of jail. He will be coming home soon. And they just got up. They weren't, usually when I try to wake them up, they're, leave us alone. We're sleeping. They just jumped out of bed, and every hour they've been asking me, when is he coming home? Is it now? Is it today? And so I've contacted, I was able to talk to Stan and try to figure out if it's today or another day, or if we need to fly somewhere, or if he will be coming here.
So can you confirm to us here on CBN News that he is indeed in Switzerland? And secondly, have you spoken to him?
No, as soon as he is in a our government said he needs to go through some medical procedure, process of being checked. And once he goes through that, they're going to give him an access to phone and be able to hear from him.
Can you describe?
Sure.
Nagme, can you describe to us your emotions? What have you been going through? I know that you got a tip a few days ago from the State Department that this was in the works. Can you describe to us just the emotions that you've been going through in the last 72 hours?
Well, over the last 3 years, there's been so much ups and downs. I just have to say, Lord, I give it to you. If he's coming home, then, I just have to not have my hopes so high and then be disappointed again. And just once I heard it, I was just praying. I've been actually going through a 3-week fast and just praying and saying, God, it's in your hands and I trust you. And trusting that the process of him reuniting with our family and the healing process is in God's hand, and he's gonna work everything out and whatever condition site he is in.
Can you talk a little bit about that healing process? I know obviously you haven't seen your husband in almost 3.5 years. Have you even began to process that or not?
I haven't. I don't even know what to think. I think once he's home, we need to see where we're at and what condition he's at and go from there. I know that just us being together as a family, there will be healing that comes from that and for the kids. And so it's just taking a step after that and just taking it, I guess, as it comes. But knowing that there will need to be a healing process. He's gone through a lot the last 3.5 years.
Sure. Can you speak to the millions of people around the world, literally, who have stood in the gap for your husband? Can you describe the sort of impact, that prayer has had on his release on this historic day? And what would you say to those millions who stood and never gave up hope on your husband?
Outside of my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm so thankful for the millions who prayed, who trusted God with me, who did not give up, who would send me messages and letters saying, we're not giving up, we have not forgotten him, we have his picture on our fridge. It's just, honestly, there were many times that I wanted to give up and throw in the towel. And those messages is what kept me going and kept the hope alive. Both for me and for Saeed also.
An issue that has come up in the last 2-3 months has been the sort of personal turmoil that you have gone through, Nagme. You posted several months ago that you were taking a break from advocating for your husband's release, and some personal issues that Saeed was dealing with that you shared with the rest of the world. Can you talk about how that revelation figures into this dramatic news today, and the your own turmoil that you've been going through and that you have shared to some extent with the audience?
Well, I shared with some personal friends on some issues, personal issues, and it was, you know, it got out to everyone else. But it's real. The reality is that we're not heroes. Jesus is the only hero. He's our only example, and we're broken people with issues. And you know, my brokenness has allowed me to understand other people who've gone through similar struggles and abuse in their own relationships. So we're both broken people. I'm proud of Christ for having stood for his faith, never wavering. And that's the beautiful part. But there's always, you know, everyone knows that there's the good and the bad. And unfortunately, I didn't want the bad to be out there, but it's out there. And there needs to be change that has not been in the last, you know, 11 years of our marriage. And there needs to be healing. And in the last 3 years, God got me strong enough to be able to say, you know what, I love my husband. I never stopped advocating for him, even behind scenes. I always did, even though I stopped the media. I was working with our government, with different governments, trying to get him out. So I love him. But there are serious issues that we need to deal with once he's home.
Can you talk a little bit about the role the United States has played, the White House, President Obama, Secretary of State John Kerry? I know that you went through many, many, many months of frustration, just a lack of information from these two individuals, whether it was the White House or the State Department. What would you say to President Obama, to Secretary of State John Kerry?
You know, the first 6 months of his imprisonment, it took a lot to get State Department involved. After 6 months of continuous media and speaking before our Congress is when John Kerry came out and mentioned Saeed's name for the first time and called on the Iranian government to release him. But since then, the ball has been rolling, and I'm really thankful. The last year has been great, constant communication with State Department. I met with President Obama about a year ago, and he said, we will get him out. It might take some time. And so I am thankful for their efforts and all the support we did receive from State Department and the White House.
How can our viewers pray for you in this new chapter of this ordeal with your husband hours away, possibly from being home? How do we pray? How does the world pray for the Abedini family?
Pray for healing and this time of transition. It's great news he's out, but our family will have to go through some transition. And just prayer for that time and for Saeed's healing and healing in our family. And that this time of transition, God would just take us step by step through it.
My final question to you, you know that this was a prisoner swap. Our understanding is that six Iranian Americans have been released in exchange for the four men, including your husband, perhaps even more other Americans. And in addition to the six Iranian Americans, our understanding is that there may be at least 14 others whose names have been removed from a banned list. How do you feel that these individuals have, in essence, been exchanged for the release of your husband?
You know, I'm glad these are people who've broken sanction laws. Part of me is glad that it's not people who've committed terror attacks. With my constant communication with State Department, I mentioned that and Saeed didn't want that he's innocent. He was arrested just because of his Christian faith and for the swap to be something unreasonable. And so I'm glad, I guess, to see that it was more of an even swap, that it was not initially Iran had requested ridiculous requests on people. And so I'm glad that it did happen this way. I would have, of course, wanted Iran to just release the Americans without anything, because the entire international community and human rights community knew that they had broken no human rights. We had a Jason Rezaian, a reporter, a pastor, people who were arrested simply because they were a reporter or a pastor, not because they've broken any law. So they should have just been released. But if this is how it worked out, it's okay.
Nagme Abedini, I know that I probably echo the sentiments of millions of people around the world who are rejoicing with you and your precious children on this historic day, a dramatic day, announcing that your husband has been set free along with other Americans being held in Iran. We are so grateful. We thank God for this. And we will continue definitely to pray for you, your husband, and your children as you enter this next stage of your lives. Nagme Abedini, thank you so much for joining us here on CBN News.
Thank you. God bless.
What a powerful interview with Nagme just a few hours after the news that Saeed and the other Americans would be released. Now, an update on everything. I read to you the thank you from Nagme. Nagme and Rebecca and Jacob are on their way to see Saeed in Germany. This should be just an incredibly emotional reunion. Wow, don't you wish you could be there to watch this? I can't fathom how that would happen. I mean, just unspeakable joy. We're very, very happy as well for Amir Hekmati and Jason. Amir's father is dying of terminal brain cancer. This is a very special moment for Amir to be with his father, and we are thankful for him as well. My dear goddaughter, Payman A., when I told her about Saeed being released, she wanted to write something short and to the point about this whole situation, and I want to share this with you. Payman A. always is faithful to write about the human rights issues in Iran. And this is a day of rejoicing. We're not talking about the other issues today. We're going to talk about the prisoner exchange, the whole implementation of the nuclear deal. We're going to do that in another program. But today we want to keep the joy focused on the release of the American prisoners. So let's read this from Payman A. If the deal has no financial benefit for the Iranian-American nation, at least it has freed American captives for whom the whole world prayed and spoke out for the last 4 years. These prisoners' names will be mentioned with happiness from now on, and the sufferings these four strong men went through during those years will become a painful memory. The world's powerful prayers were finally answered while there was only little hope that the Iranian regime would get along with the world and keep their agreement, though the USA has lost much in this deal. First of all, we are very happy for Amir Hekmati's sick father, whose hopeless eyes will soon see his son, and his shaking hands are eager to touch his dear son's face in the midst of suffering from so much physical pain. His emotional suffering must surely have been worse. We are so happy for Rebecca and Jacob, whose prayers were answered. For 3 years, they grew in their faith, trusting God. They will understand that through this temporary separation, and there is in father's imprisonment was very painful, it was fruitful for their Lord and blessings for the prisoners. Over 30 Muslim prisoners in Saeed Abedini's prison converted to Christianity due to his living testimony of Jesus and his witness. These children understand that those new believers are not alone. They might have relatives and children too, and those relatives and children might get to know the Lord and be saved and blessed through the prisoners as well. How marvelous it is to preach the gospel in their own country, which is it a sin to do. And how wonderful it would be if those imprisoned fruits can now bear more fruits, like the fruits that grow on the branches of a tree. Isn't this what the Lord has promised? One plants, one waters, and they are nothing, but it is God who gives the increase. We are happy for the other two American prisoners, Amir Hekmati and Jason, for joining their families in their free country too. They can be the voice of Iranian prisoners and witness what terrible things happen to those who live in a suppressed country every day. They are the eyewitnesses and can tell the human rights organizations and United Nations officials. We pray that all of them have experienced the real God and his support and protection during this time. Our God is Emmanuel. He is with us always. Amen. Payman A. Sabet, my dear Iranian Christian friend, writing from Malaysia on this historic day. Before I continue my study on the book of Revelation, just a couple of personal observations to you. We have witnessed a miracle of God, and all glory and praise goes to Him. And yet from the human side, I want to point out, you see what happens when we stand together, when we speak hope and freedom to Iran, when we pray, when we petition. You see what it does. It works. This is the joy of every human rights activist, to see the fruit of their labor. It doesn't always happen. There are many, many more cases that fail, and the person is hanged or executed. And, of course, that was the very tragic reality in the case of Rahane Jabari. But God brought something good out of that tragedy, and I will share with you that later. But what you have witnessed this past Saturday, from the divine side, it is God who gets all the glory. He's our deliverer. From the human side, you see the fruit of the labor of those that speak out and pray. You can see that we hear this all the time in elections. Your vote counts. Your prayer counts. Your petition counts. It made an incredible difference in the lives of these Americans. And this should give us hope and confidence that our labor in the Lord, our praying and our petitioning, is never in vain. To God be the glory. And I just want to say again, I started the program with this and I want to end it. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. We all heard that news that Saturday morning. What a wonderful, wonderful day it is. Let's continue to pray for Saeed as he makes this difficult transition and journey back home. I think we have a real family. I think that all of us that have prayed and petitioned, we're not suddenly going to not talk to each other and chat. I think this is only the beginning. And what I'd love to see, if possible, I've always visualized this, that maybe one day in the near future, all of us can go to Boise, Idaho, to some huge stadium or park, and have a real celebration together. I would love that. One other thing, I hope and pray in the near future to have both Saeed and Nagme on this radio broadcast to talk about their experience, but we need to give them plenty of time to heal. Amen. Well, it is a privilege today to come to you and talk to you about a fascinating book that we have been studying on the cross in the desert since about September. And it is a fascinating, difficult, and controversial book. But nonetheless, I decided to do this teaching because I want to take this sometimes difficult book and break it down and bring it to you so that you can understand it, and you can see what's happening in the world, and you can look all around you and see that the book of Revelation is so incredibly for us today. I understand there have been many cults and many teachers out there that have perverted the message of this book. Now, they may have started out, serious with the right motives, but because Scripture does not become their final authority, but some other authority takes the place of that, and you make the book of Revelation say something it doesn't intend to. I'm also aware that there are many other schools of thought, of interpretation out there, and I'm very respectful of those different avenues of interpretation. The one interpretation that I hold on to that I think best fits our understanding of this book is the futuristic interpretation. There are those that would teach that the book of Revelation is really speaking more about the struggle of the church against sin and evil and Satan throughout the ages, and that's a true application of the book of Revelation. There are others that would say, the preterist view, that what you're seeing here in the book of Revelation is God showing in the book of Revelation the destruction of the temple in AD 70, and that this really applies to the first century more than it does to a futuristic interpretation. So we have different views out there. The historicist view would see that there are certain events in history, the Reformation, the rise of Islam, that the book of Revelation is really kind of talking about. Well, all of those have some merit, but I think the one that is faithful to the teaching of the text, I believe, is the futuristic interpretation. But here's what I say to you that are listening to me. You can listen to these teachings, but most important, you be a good Berean, who when they hear the word of God, they make sure that what has been taught has been faithful. Acts 17, verse 11. You be the person who studies as well. But what I want to talk to us today, we have been going through the first six chapters, and last week we talked about chapter 6, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And the last question at the end, with the day of the wrath of the Lamb, was, the wrath of the Lamb has come, and who is able to stand? In many ways, chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, answer to that question, who is able to stand? If we had to give a title to chapter 7, that title would be God's People Will Be Preserved, because we're in the midst of the Great Tribulation. And we're going to see today, as we read this text, we're going to come across a familiar number that has been debated for centuries, the 144,000. What I want to do right now is I want to start by reading the first three verses, and we're going to talk about those. So if you have your Bible, let's open it to Revelation chapter 7. Then I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds, so they did not blow on the earth or the sea or even on any tree. And I saw another angel coming up from the east, carrying the seal of the living God. And he shouted to those four angels who had been given power to harm land and sea, "Wait, don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants." The particular translation I'm reading from is the New Living Translation. And we see that these angels are standing at the four corners of the earth. Now, in years gone by, the critics of the Bible would say, see, the Bible is teaching a flat earth. Well, no. You could say that the four corners of the earth are better described as the four points of the compass. That's all it's saying. And what we have here in chapter 7 is a pause from God's judgment for a reason. And let me talk about that. These angels are doing something to hold back the effect of God's judgment on the entire earth. We see in Scripture that winds oftentimes are descriptive of God's destructive judgment. Wind is used. You can think of the movie Twister. This is a great example. Look at what a tornado can do. An F5 tornado in just a matter of minutes. Well, these natural occurrences, if you will, natural disasters, are under the sovereign control of God, and wind is one of those. You may say, well, where in the Bible do we see that God has used wind? Well, one place would be Hosea chapter 13, verse 15. Though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come from the wilderness. Then his spring will become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. This is one example of judgment. God uses wind. Now, one other point on the four winds of the earth. Think back with me to Revelation chapter 6. The four winds of the earth can also refer back to the four horsemen of the Revelation. And you can go back into the Old Testament and see in Zechariah 6:1-8 that God talks about four chariots with horses of the same color. And Revelation chapter 6 says that these go out throughout the earth. They can be called like the four spirits of heaven. And spirits in the passage translates the Hebrew word ruach, which can also be translated winds. And so we see that this wind is going to be held back. Why? Until judgment is suspended, until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants. Very interesting passage. Think with me. The Bible talks about us as Christians that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. God's Holy Spirit seals us. What does that mean? It shows ownership. King or a property owner could use a seal to show ownership or authenticity. And you see that in the Bible. So we see this in Revelation chapter 6, this seal of ownership, which goes back to Ezekiel 9:4. Think with me. A similar protective seal was given to the righteous people before Jerusalem was judged. God sealed his people. Now we come to the controversial part. The servants of God, who are they? And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed. Tribes of Israel. This is very important. I know there are some missing here. And I know the controversy over this. The Jehovah's Witnesses have used this passage in their evangelization, if you will, to teach that only 144,000 people are going to heaven. Well, that has nothing to do with that. First of all, because there's no Jehovah's Witness from the tribe of Israel, although they would try to prove that. This is talking about the tribes of Israel. And why are they sealed at this time? Well, they're sealed for a specific and unique purpose. Just as Jesus was sealed, it says in John 6:27, God the Father has set his seal on him, that is Jesus. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit as a down payment of our eventual total redemption in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. The sealing of the Holy Spirit belongs to every believer, as I mentioned, when they are saved. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13. Now, it's a comfort to be sealed, but it's also a challenge. We belong to God. We identify with him. And if we have this seal, the Bible says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from sin. And do not grieve the seal or the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The number of these sealed in chapter 7 amounts to 144,000. They are all the tribes of the children of Israel. Ethnically, they are Jewish. And there are 144,000 of them. Now, you go through these tribes. The tribe of Dan is left out. And you can notice that the tribe of Joseph is mentioned, but Joseph was represented by two tribes, the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Joseph. Now, it can be difficult when you look at this to ascertain and put all of these facts together. The question that is asked in Revelation 7, who are these 144,000? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. It's not only 144,000 of the spiritual class that will go to heaven. Some Bible scholars have said, well, the 144,000 is the church. They're converted Jews. They still identify themselves as Israelites. Problem with that is if they are a symbol of the church, then the teaching would be that the church is in the middle of the tribulation. But we've seen in Revelation 4 the church is in heaven before the tribulation. But let's go back to what the text says. They are called the children of Israel. And their tribal affiliation is very, very specific. They seem to be protected and triumphant through this period of God's wrath. And in Revelation chapter 14, with verse 1, they meet with Jesus at Mount Zion at his return. According to Revelation 14:4, these 144,000 are celibate. They are the beginning of a greater harvest. They are marked by integrity and faithfulness. So if you take all of these facts together, it's difficult to say that this 144,000 is just symbolic of a picture of the church. Israel is never ever applied to the church in the New Testament. I know people try to do that. They try to take scriptures, but there's a distinction between the Gentiles and the Jews. There's a distinction between the church and Israel. It's really, really hard to try to attach this to the church. But what we see is going on here, I believe, these 144,000 are Jewish people that during the Great Tribulation will be great witnesses for Jesus. They will cause the harvest of the children of Israel, the salvation of the Israel. Remember, all Israel will be saved. Romans chapter 11, these 144,000 will be supernaturally protected to preach the gospel during the Great Tribulation. And because of them, because of their faithfulness, there will be a great harvest. And that's the portion of our next text. John describes this 144,000. I believe these are Jewish evangelists during the Great Tribulation. And then John says in verse 9, after this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in the front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Well, remember, if you go back in Matthew chapter 24, which is the Olivet Discourse, a preaching on the return of Christ, Jesus said that there would be a great multitude saved through the Great Commission. All the gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end shall come. So this seems to correlate with what's going on here in Revelation 7, a great salvation. And John describes them as standing before the throne in the Lamb. And there's great joy. They're clothed with white robes. These white robes are very symbolic, if you will, of talking about the righteousness of Christ, which is given to every believer at the moment of salvation. And also, these white robes can speak of the priestly service of believers, that they were arrayed in the righteousness of Christ for holy service. What does that remind us of? Remember the triumphal entry of Jesus in Jerusalem? And it's talking about salvation and joy. These palm branches, John describes, are symbolic of victory. Remember, salvation comes from our God. It's not from man, not from our great decision. It is a gift of God. They worship God in this vision because of his great salvation. And this reminds us that we need to always worship our God for the great salvation that he has provided for us. These believers, I believe, are the fruit, the harvest of the 144,000's faithful preaching of the gospel. And you see that. They sing a song. And let's get into that song. All the heavenly creatures in heaven join in worship. And all the angels are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings. And they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshiped God. They sang, amen, blessing and glory, honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the 24 elders asked me, he asked John, who are these who are clothed in white? Where do they come from? And I said to him, sir, you are the one who knows. Then he said to me, these are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. It's reminiscent of Revelation chapter 5, blessing and glory and wisdom and honor and thanksgiving belong to our God. And as we read this, there is a great worship going on in heaven. They have come out of the great tribulation. And it's a statement of the power of God's grace and mercy. Even in this time of judgment and wrath in the earth, many, many are saved. You know, we pray a lot of times for revival. You can go on the internet, and there are many people praying for revival in Iran and revival in the countries of persecution where Christians are beheaded, like in Iraq. They pray for a real revival of the church to stand up. Well, as we see here in Revelation chapter 7, this is the answer to the prayers of revival. Look at the salvations that are happening during the Great Tribulation, that time of 7 years, the first 3.5 years of God's wrath and judgment, and look what is happening. There is great salvation, great answer to prayer for revival. It is amazing. Now John goes on and describes them as the answer to the question of who they are. This is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun, for the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving waters, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Once there was affliction on earth, but they triumphed over it. Jesus brought them out. And in this beautiful vision, they serve him day and night. Heaven is not just a place of rest. It's a place of great joy and worship. There's a great reunion going on here. And when we think about the statement, he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, this is reminiscent of Psalm 27:4, where David prayed, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Oh, this was to dwell forever in the house of the Lord. And it says here, they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. Such a beauty. It says that the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. A beautiful picture of Jesus. He is so close to us and cares for us now. It's beautiful. We see here that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In the heavens, before God's throne, we will no longer know sorrow or pain. The hurt and the struggle of this earthly life is finally over, and tears of sorrow are a thing of the past. God says he will wipe away our tears. A beautiful picture of God preserving his people here in Revelation chapter 7. And really, when we read this chapter 7 today about preservation and God marking his people with the seal of his name, doesn't it cause you to think of Saeed? That in the prison of affliction, God preserved him. In destruction, God preserved him. When I read Revelation 7 today, I see our faithful God preserving us in the midst of tribulation, marking us with his ownership like a signet ring in wax, sealed with the Holy Spirit. God preserves his people. Even if you don't agree with 144,000 interpretation, it doesn't matter. If you can come away from this beautiful chapter to know that God preserves his people in the midst of great judgment and in the midst of tribulation, then you really understand Revelation chapter 7. And the beautiful picture is that one day we will stand before his throne of giving him praise and honor for all that he has done. And there will be no more sorrow or tears. The Lamb on the throne will be our shepherd. He will give us life springs water. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That is a picture of our faithful, great God. It is a beautiful chapter 7. But we've only begun here in the book of Revelation. Chapter 8 is another powerful chapter. And within the next week, I will teach you from that. Thank you so much for allowing me the privilege of teaching you from this fascinating, life-changing, transforming book, the book of Revelation. And I hope today it has encouraged your Christian faith. It has answered some of your questions. And it is a privilege to teach you here on the cross in the desert. It's time now to transition to one of my favorite moments of this program, and I want to feature today an incredible group. They're called Casting Crowns. Welcome to the Soundcheck, where today we're going to hear the incredible Christian music of Casting Crowns. Welcome to the Sound Check on the Cross in the Desert. And as I mentioned before, it is a time where we reflect on some of the powerful contemporary Christian artists who are writing life-changing songs that help strengthen our faith. And I think one of the best examples of that is Casting Crowns, because their songs are so filled with God's Word and they're very faithful. I'll tell you just a little bit about Casting Crowns. It's a contemporary Christian rock band. It was started in 1999 by youth pastor Mark Hall. He is the band's lead vocalist. It was part of a youth group at the First Baptist Church in downtown Daytona Beach, Florida. Now, later they moved on to Georgia. And they have won Grammy and Dove Awards just recently. In the last year, lead vocalist Mark Hall underwent a very radical surgery. One of his kidneys were removed. He was suffering from kidney cancer. But since then, God has been faithful to heal him. He is back to recording and traveling. But he went through a really tough time about a year ago. And I remember on Facebook, there was actually a video of him in the hospital kind of waving to everyone. This is a man of God very determined to keep his commitment to Christ. They never miss a church Sunday. They always return in time to teach at their individual churches. That is a really tough commitment to keep with being on the road. I'm sure you know how many things can happen when you're traveling. Well, they began in Florida, and as I mentioned, they have just taken the contemporary Christian music scene by storm with their incredible, incredible albums. And what I want to do right now is I want you to hear their music more than me talking. This first song is really one of my favorite songs, and let me tell you a little bit about it. I have a friend who lives in Iran. She just recently, by the way, married a young man who lives in Minnesota. His name is Kyle. I'm talking about my friend Faiza is her name, and she just recently got married. She's only 23 years old, but we began chatting back and forth on Facebook, and I witnessed a lot to her and shared with her, and I've written blogs about her, and she is a Christian. She always talked about how when she grew up in Iran, she was never attracted to the imams. She always thought about Jesus, and I shared with her the gospel, and we've talked many, many times in the last 3 years. One of her favorite songs is the first song that I'm going to play for you. She had the VPN, so she was able to get up on YouTube and go against the filter. You know, everything is filtered in Iran, Facebook, YouTube. She had the VPN, which is an anti-filter. She went up on YouTube, and she listened to Christian music all the time. One of her favorite songs was this song I'm going to play for you right now by Casting Crowns. This is called Until the Whole World Hears, right now on the Soundcheck.
We'll be right back.
the excellent Christian music of Casting Crowns, the title track from Until the Whole World Hears, an exciting song that all of us play a part in, that we can reach out with compassion and proclaim the good news of Christ in every walk of life through every medium that God gives us. Can't think of a better medium than right here, social network, to preach, to teach, to announce the good news. I think social media was created just so that all of us together can make one strong voice of praise and proclamation of who Jesus is to the whole world. This next song is from their latest effort. Actually, there is a live worship CD that came out of some of their older songs, but the latest studio album is one called Thrive, and there was one song on there that really stood out to me. I love this song. Sometimes hearing the truth can be painful, but the Bible says that we are to speak the truth in love. Here's a song from the new CD by Casting Crowns called Love You With the Truth.
Waiting on the preachers, singers and the teachers to string the perfect words together. But every single time I have to say goodbye, I wonder will this be the last time I can call myself your friend and walk away. When we love, we earn the right to speak the truth. When we speak truth, we show the world we truly love. I'm holding out my hand. I lay it all on the line now to see God save my friend. Let my life and my words be the truth. I'm gonna love you with the truth.
The latest music from Casting Crowns here on the Soundcheck, Love You With The Truth, Speaking The Truth In Love. This next song, I would imagine, would have been the anthem for Nagme as she suffered through this great trial. And the Bible says that we are to praise God in the storm. It's not an easy task to do. And yet, this is the admonition of Scripture that when we encounter various trials, we are to count them as all joy. And the reason we can count them as all joy is that our faith is strengthened. Our dependence on God is enlarged. Our trust is enlarged. Our faith grows. And it's never easy. But in times of trial, I'm sure you and me have felt not like praising God in the storm, but as we did, he began to take us out of the storm, if you will, and help us to see above the storm and to see that this little trial we're going through is going to only benefit our good and that God allowed it for his purpose. So let's now hear an incredible song, again from Casting Crowns, Praise You in the Storm.
My side, and though my heart is torn,
Casting Crowns with an incredible song of worship and trials. I want to conclude the soundcheck today with what I believe is their trademark song, because it talks about the cross of Christ and his great, great mercy for us in salvation. I want you to hear these words clearly, because I think it's one of the best songs ever written. This is Casting Crowns on the soundcheck, From the East to the West.
Forgetfulness, the chains of yesterday surround me. I yearn for peace and rest. I don't want to end up where you found me. And it echoes in my mind, keeps me awake tonight. I know you cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. And I stand before you now, and though I've never sinned, but today I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? 'Cause I can't bear to see the man I've been rising up in me again. In the arms of your mercy I find rest. But you know just how far the east is from the west, from one scarred hand to the other. Washed me white.
Casting Crowns with a beautiful rendition of Psalm 103. He has removed our sin and transgression from us as far as the east is from the west. I'm looking here at Micah chapter 7, and there is a very poignant question that is asked for us to consider. The question is, where is another God like you? The author asks. Is there another God as merciful as you, who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever, because you delight in showing unfailing love. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love. You promised to our ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, long ago. In the Hebrew, the word for mercy is hasid. And when we read Micah chapter 7, we see that statement, like in Psalm 103, that God removes our sins as far as the east from the west. He also casts them into the depths of the ocean or to the sea of forgetfulness. That means he does away with our sin. He removes it. He takes it out of the way. It's something that he does that we cannot do. It is something that he does out of his unfailing love, the Bible says. And it says you delight, not just that he does it, but that he delights in showing unfailing love. There was a book written not long ago called The Pleasures of God by John Piper. And one of those pleasures that God takes is the delight in demonstrating his unfailing love to us. Because we deserved wrath and judgment, but he decided in his mercy to show unfailing love. And as I sit here today with you, and I think of that song by Casting Crowns, and I read the scriptures, the portrait of who God is, his character, just gets brighter. The Bible is a wonderful book painting with words who God is. It's not a difficult question to answer. It depends on where you're looking for God. Because the question is, where is another God like you? Well, certainly it is not the God of Hinduism that expects people to go through several incarnations and several lifetimes to do away with karma. It's something they have to do through rebirth after rebirth after rebirth. It's being recycled in Hinduism. So there is no God in Hinduism that ultimately saves. It's up to you to do away with your own karmic debt. But the God of Christianity does away for it for us by himself. It says he throws all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea because he delights in showing us his mercy. This is very important for you and me to understand. Because oftentimes when we talk about Iran, we openly and rightly criticize the regime and the way they treat people. And it needs to be said and broadcast. It needs to be talked about. Look how they treated Saeed and Amir and Jason and others. But even when we speak of the evil that they do, we need to remember what it says here in Micah, God's mercy. We need to pray for this regime whose hearts are blinded and hardened to God's mercy, that he will show them mercy as well. And as we have faithfully prayed for the release of Saeed today, let's continue to pray. There are many, many, many more prisoners there who need salvation, who need freedom. Let's not forget they are still there. There is many more. And as we think about this, let us remember to pray for God's mercy upon this regime, that he will open their blinded eyes to his unfailing love and mercy. That should be our prayer. If we're going to have prayer vigils now, And we have to stop having maybe prayer visuals for Saeed's release, because he's released at home. Prayer visuals for God to open the hearts of this government to show him, them, his mercy. That should be our goal, praying against the evil and asking God to show his mercy to their hardened hearts so they too can know his unfailing love. I want to thank Patricia, Vito, and everyone for joining me today on this really, really special broadcast. It is a day I've been looking forward to when I heard the good news on Saturday to spend it with you. Thank you so much, Vito and Patricia, Kelly, and everyone, Mary, for your faithful praying, for joining me and praying with me for Saeed's release. Today is a wonderful, joyful day, and I'm so happy for Nagme, for Amir's family, for every family that has their son back from Iran. God bless you. I will see you Thursday on the next Cross in the Desert. Have an incredible week.
Faithful lightning of his day.